Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, that we'll have our hearts enlightened with the truths about you in such a way that will bring us into a closer relationship with you when we sit under your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Netflix series, The Snowpiercer, the last survivors on Earth, they live on this massive train that endlessly circles the Earth. The people on the train are not friends. They never become a community. But instead, the group of people is carved up into social classes. The first class at the front for the wealthy and privileged. And the poor and unwanted are crammed into back with much poorer conditions known as the tail. Between the front and the back is an entire system designed to keep everyone in their place. If anyone dares to advance to the next train carriage with better conditions, well, they're beaten up by the guards and kind of sent back. There have been all these limits placed by the people in power so that life kind of stays comfortable at the front and controllable for those who run the train. The boundaries and limits are really convenient. And they keep everyone in their place. And the whole system keeps rolling and rolling without the discomfort of compassion and responsibility. And so order is really easy to maintain in the Snowpiercer because people are sorted into categories already. See, what we see in the Snowpiercer in the world is that limits become really dangerous when they're applied to people. When we limit who deserves our compassion. When we limit who deserves our time, and when we limit who actually counts as our neighbor. And that's the kind of attitude that Jesus exposes here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're introduced to a lawyer who asks Jesus, "Who exactly is my neighbor?" The lawyer is trying to limit those who he needs to love. He's hoping that Jesus would give him some sort of neat answer about who he can exclude loving. And so in his heart, the lawyer has already made up his own mind that I have only got this amount of love and this amount of compassion for people. And so if Jesus can tell me who it is exactly that I can exclude, well, that makes my life a lot easier, doesn't it? But instead, Jesus flips the question back at him and at us with the example of the Good Samaritan. You see, instead of limiting those whom we should love and serve, we should really seek to be the neighbor who can meet the needs of those around us. See, we live in a world where our resources are so valuable. Our time, our money, our energy, and also our compassion. See, our calendars are full, our schedules are tight, and often our lives are just organized around being efficient. And so it is actually really easy for us to limit those who we can love when we offer help only when it is convenient for us and when we show compassion only when it doesn't actually disrupt the flow of our lives. It's something I think that we all find hard, something that I find really confronting when I read this parable. But as challenging as Jesus' call to neighborly love is, Jesus, I think, grounds it in something much bigger than guilt and obligation. We see from the context that we are to be this good neighbor because of our privileged position in knowing Jesus. We're in the middle section of Luke where we have just seen the mission of the 72 who went out to every town and place to proclaim the gospel. And when the 72 returned from the mission back to Jesus, they were so overjoyed at the results that they claimed that even the demons were subject to them. But then Jesus rebukes them and he says to the 72 in Luke 10:20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." See, the whole context before our parable today is about our privileged position by being known by Jesus. Jesus says to his own disciples that the eyes of those who see him are the ones who are considered blessed. The call to be the Good Samaritan is grounded in our privileged position in knowing Christ and being known by him.
And so take the parable as that exhortation to live out your calling and to live out that privilege to the full. We're not trying to be the Good Samaritan to be a better Christian, but we're responding to God who has already made us his own. We're called to be that radical neighbor, not as a burden on our backs, but it is out of that overflow of being known by Jesus and knowing that we belong to him already. So what kind of neighbor should we be? There are 2 points for you today. The first one is that we see the heart that God seeks in verse 25 to 28. And in the second part, we see the neighbor that God delights in the Good Samaritan. So first of all, the heart that God seeks in verse 25 to 28. We're introduced to this lawyer, a teacher of the law, who has got a good standing in society in verse 25. But even this man wants to make sure that he is in the good books with God. And so he asks Jesus in the same verse, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wants to share in all the future blessings that God promises to his people. And Jesus responds back with a question about the law, because the law is instruction for God's people. He said to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, you're the expert here. You should know this. And he does. He answers with the great commandment which sums up the law that God gave his people. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus is calling for a love of God that engages every part of who we are. Heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's not just pure emotions without thought. It is not just intellect without the heart. But Jesus is asking that the whole person be turned to God. That's the heart that God seeks. This total allegiance and devotion where our every desire is shaped by a love of God. Every now and then I hear of people who support two rival teams in sport. They'll say, "Oh, I go for the Roosters, but I also support the West Tigers." Or what's worse, if you have a soccer Roos jersey on and you're just as glad that Turkey or the USA go through. Because people straight away will be like, "Well, you can't do that. You got to pick one team." Because when two teams are rivals, you just can't give your heart fully to both, can you? Your loyalty has to go somewhere. And I think that's a picture that Jesus is pressing on here. The lawyer knows the right command, but his heart is really divided. He wants to love God and inherit all the blessings, but only to the point where it doesn't cost him his entire life. He wants to be devoted, but only on his own terms. And so Jesus is calling for something much deeper here. It's that whole person love of God that also expresses itself in neighborly love. And so what are the things that is holding us back from that total allegiance? Where am I giving God a part of me, but not all of me? See, Jesus is not calling for a convenient devotion to him, but he wants our whole selves, our whole person, to be turned towards him. And when that happens, when we have the right heart that God desires, it will overflow into a love for people that goes beyond boundaries. And so in our second point today, you see the neighbor that God delights in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now look at verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you, go and do likewise. See, Jesus begins to tell a story about a man who fell prey to robbers on his journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. This journey takes about a day to walk, and he had a reputation of being unsafe. It was windy through the desert terrain, with long stretches covered out by caves that kind of made perfect hiding spots for robbers. It was the kind of road where you just had to keep your head down and hope you wouldn't encounter trouble. See, the man in the story fell prey to exactly that. He's beaten, he's stripped, and left half dead. And the first person who came across this man was a priest, someone whose whole life is devoted to serving God in the temple. And so if anyone embodied holiness and reverence for God, the priest was the man. And so you would expect this man to step in straight away. But verse 31 says that this priest saw the man and he walked past by the other side. The next person who encounters this beaten up man is a Levite, another respected religious figure, someone who also assisted in temple worship, a really important servant of God. So he too sees this man and passes by. But then comes the shock in the parable. A Samaritan. For centuries, Jews and Samaritans, they had this hostility with each other. And so Samaritans, they were viewed as outsiders. They were compromised in their worship. Yet it was this outsider who stopped. It was the Samaritan who moved towards the wounded man with compassion. He went out of his way to bound up the man's wounds with oil and wine. And he goes the extra mile to bring him to the inn with his own animal, foots the entire bill with his own money, and gives the man the best possible chance of recovery. See, the Samaritan, he doesn't just stop and help with one act, but he goes all the way until the man's needs are fully met. That is costly love. That is compassion without limits. I live amongst an apartment block where people mostly live independently of each other. But on a few occasions, people do some really kind things for each other as well. I've seen people change a flat tire for another neighbor when they were in need. I've seen people clean up other people's dog poo when it's clearly not their responsibility. And I've seen people spend hours fixing a building issue that's not even theirs. But Jesus is showing that the Samaritan's love is on a whole new different level. It is costly love and compassion at the expense of his own self. It's a rebuke to the lawyer when he's trying to put limits on those whom he should love. See, Jesus is trying to tell the lawyer here, and also to us, that showing love doesn't really have boundaries. And the example of the Good Samaritan is that case in point. He doesn't just bound up his wounds and walk off, nor does he just do the polite thing and give him money, but he does whatever it takes until the man's needs are fully met. Which is why in verse 36, Jesus then puts the lawyer on the spot again. He asks him, which of these three, out of the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? The lawyer once again answered Jesus correctly, and Jesus asked him to go and do likewise. And so what kind of neighbor should we be? Well, Jesus is interested in getting us to be the kind of neighbor that shows no boundaries and limits in loving and caring for others. So what are some implications for us? Well, first of all, I think we need to embed the great commandment in our hearts. Jesus himself says in the Gospels that there is no greater commandment than loving God and loving our neighbor. And when someone displays that kind of life, Jesus says that they are not far away from the kingdom of God. See, sometimes in our world, we've quietly turned loving others as an extra optional thing. Something we do when we have time, when it's convenient, or when people are similar to us. It is easy to reserve our love for people who fits our preferences and our personalities. Yet the parable here, it pushes against all of that, doesn't it? It's love that always moves outward towards those who are in need. See, Jesus wants us to see that at the heart of the great commandment is not identifying who qualifies for our love, but it's about becoming the disciple who is so captivated by God's love that we would even show it to the neighbor. Embed the great commandment in your heart. Second of all, compassion is often costly and inconvenient. The parable goes to great lengths to describe the kind of action that the Good Samaritan took. And it's really a rebuke to our culture that prizes self-protection over everything else. We're told to guard our well-being by exercising regularly. We're told to guard our well-being by sleeping well and having that work-life balance intact. And of course, there is wisdom in rest and limits. But if we're not careful, that instinct for self-protection, it can easily become an excuse for us to avoid costly compassion as well. And busyness quickly becomes that acceptable reason for walking past those who are in need. And so that is the kind of heart that Jesus is pushing back on here. He calls us to develop this great compassion, even when it disrupts our plans and flows, and even when it stretches our resources to the full. That's the second one. The final one, pray and give to the poor and needy. We see all throughout the Bible God's concern for the poor and the needy. Our Proverbs 19:17 reminds us that whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. It means that when we give to those in need, it is God himself who receives it and delights in it. And so one of the most practical things we can do in our context is to pray and to give. When we pray, Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for his kingdom to come, for God's justice and compassion to break into this world so that there will be compassion and love without any boundaries, like what we will see in heaven. When we give, we're able to use our resources for the good of those who cannot repay us. For those of us who have a compassion child, we know that supporting a child can go that long way in their livelihood and in their faith. See, when God's people give without reservation, Jesus' love actually becomes visible in practice. And we're sharing God's heart in caring for the poor, in caring for the needy. See, we have a God who has been so generous to us in all of our needs. He knows what we need to live, and he reminds us that we are much more valuable than the created things in creation. And so his goodness is a reason for us to take those risks towards loving others and showing compassion to them. And we're not going to do this perfectly, but we have someone who has gone before us in demonstrating that type of costly love that we've been talking about today. See, we were by nature children of God's wrath, enemies of God and hostile to him. But even then, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus went all the way for you and for me, and for those who were far off from him, those who least deserved his love and compassion. He was perfect in his obedience to God, to the point of death. And so seek to be the neighbor today who wholeheartedly follow God's law, loving those around you without boundaries. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the command to love you and to love our neighbor. Father, we know that we won't do this perfectly, but thank you that you've given us the Spirit inside of us that is dwelling in us to teach us to do every good work that you have commanded. Father, we're thankful for your love and grace that you have sacrificed yourself all the way to the cross so that we can be right with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.